Now, our great need this morning is for the knowledge of God. But the only way we can know the knowledge of God is by having an experience of His salvation. You can know about Jesus Christ, but you can never really know Him unless you know that you are saved by Him. We had a character who came into our congregation, a young woman, a number of years ago. She was visiting her grandfather, who was a believer and a godly saint. She described the experience of going into his home as entering into another world. You left the world outside the front door. He was ill in hospital. She had come to visit him. She was not a believer. She came on a Sunday morning, and when I went into the ward, there was a letter on the side of the bed of her very ill grandfather. And it simply said in these words, big, bold, capital letters, she had gone to the place of worship the morning before, and now she was saved. Big letters. Thrilled him. When someone has a knowledge of salvation, you have a knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus. Some people think that when I preach about salvation, that I'm a Pentecostal. That's for Pentecostal people. But really, it's not Pentecostal people. You find it, it's the people who wrote the Psalms. The Psalm is full of testimony and song of news of salvation. God who has saved His people from their enemies, from their friends, from troubles without, from troubles within, from troubles of the night and troubles of the day. The psalmist tells us of the great salvation that God brings in life and in death. And I want to say to you this morning, we need an experience of the salvation of God. We need to know God personally. We need to know of the problems that He can save us from. And we need to know also of the great promises that He has given to His people, that He will perform such a work. And first of all, this morning, from Psalm then 91, we find here personally then, this psalmist knows of a God who saves in verses 1 to verses 3. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he knows something of God. I want to tell you about God first. God is the one who is high. He is most high. He is higher than the heavens. He is the holy God which is separated this day from all things He has created with such a distance we cannot even fathom it or imagine it. God is the great God, and He has separated even the highest creation in glory, bows before Him, has to look up to Him, and cannot then come to Him. And this one here knows of the Most High God, and yet he can say he dwells in the secret place of then this one who is almighty and all-powerful, and he dwells in the shadow of His wing. This person knows God in a personal way. He comes to Him. He takes His refuge in Him, His safety. He comes to God. If you can imagine, years ago in the Second World War, when the bombers used to come over, people used to run for their bunkers and for the shelters they made in their gardens. So does this one. In his time of need, he runs to God, takes his safety from Him. Now, let me say it to you. It is only someone this morning who is a believer, who is a child of God, someone who knows of the experience of salvation, that can actually do this. He tells us in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He will give this testimony no matter what takes place. I will say that God is the one who will protect me. I will go to Him. I will find my rest in Him. I will take comfort from Him. Only the Christian can say that. Whatever people of the world say this morning, they will curse God, they will question Him, they will make accusations against Him, they will say, where is God in all this? And they will say such things that God is far away. He may have made this universe, but He has left it. And if it is such a God, but this one, you see the difference? I will say, we have many people in our congregation which is going through many different kinds of trial and difficulty. Some of those difficulties and trials you cannot even imagine, which they are going and entering into. And yet you know the blessing of seeing them in this trial is that they have gone to God. They have drawn closer to Him. They have come now, having gone away, perhaps sat in the congregation all those years, but now in the great difficulties. That's the difference. That where you stand before the Lord this morning, a good indication is the inclination of your heart, is what takes place when those great problems come. Do you say, I will go to Him, and I will take my refuge in Him, and I will come to Him. I'm going to sing a hymn. Hiding in Thee, Thou great Rock of Ages, I am hiding in Thee. And this psalmist, you see, he is someone now who knows this. Like the Apostle Paul, everyone who is a Christian this morning is someone who has a hiding place. You must know that you have a secret life, and that is with the Lord. Paul can put it in Colossians that you have a hiding place, your secret place is hidden with Christ. And he describes the Lord here as a refuge, as a fortress. It's a wonderful way of speaking. I love, you know, the way the psalmist tells me about the Lord. I know we can read these doctrinal books, but sometimes, I must confess to you, they leave me dry. I'll describe it to you. They talk now about God as being immutable, the one who's unchangeable, the one who's the same yesterday, today and forever. But you know, the psalmist really knows about that God when he says, He's my rock through all these uncertain times, through all the different things that we're facing. He can say, He's my rock. He's on sure ground. He stands there. And when you see the psalmist says, you know, about the God who is close, he says, oh, He's my shield. He's the one right next to me, close to my heart, and He protects me. And when he speaks about God here as a refuge and a fortress, he knows now of the salvation of God. It's amazing. And although sin will make you run from Him, yet this is someone who knows Him personally. Look at that. I will say, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and I will trust in Him. That's first of all, to know Him. But then also, you need to know Him this morning, because you need to know the problems that you face and the difficulties and the dangers that come round you. In verse 3 and verse 4, you'll find some of these dangers. There's the danger of the fowler's snare and the perilous pestilence. I don't know if you realize, but your life is filled and surrounded by danger. Years ago, from the country where I come from, they used to go to chapel in the morning. They used to lay their snares. Either they laid them Saturday night, or they laid them on the way to chapel. And on the way home, they used to look to see if they've caught their Sunday dinner. Well, he's giving a poetical kind of speech to what you and me experience in life. He will deliver me from the fowler's snare. There is one who hunts for us. There's one who wants to entangle us, to trap us. There is one in this life, you see, who wants to destroy us. And we are then prone. The snare is hidden. We cannot see it. The hunter comes, he lays his trap. And before we know it, we can fall into that snare and into that trap, and we're caught. Do you realize that that is our life? It could be caught in, we use different words. We say people are addicted. Or we say people have their fix. Well, you can get caught in so many ways this morning. Do you know you can get caught in relationships? Something that starts out so seemingly innocent, and before you know it, whether it is something of affection or something in business, before you know it, you're caught. Some of the most deadly words which are given to me are these words: I want to tell you something. You promise that you will not tell no one else. And I know that sooner those words are given, before I know it, I would be caught. And all of a sudden, I'd be trapped in some form and in some way. You can be caught this morning through the very dangers of riches that stop you coming and going on with the things of God. Remember the rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus. And when he comes, he wants eternal life. And he says, "Oh, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said to him, "Well, it's like this. You go and sell all that you have, and then give, and then come and follow me." But he could not. Do you know why? Because of the deceitfulness of riches, the snare of riches. And before you know it, you're caught. And you just cannot go on. Anything in your life can ensnare you and trap you. Do you know, I have an experience personally, myself, in the last number of months, being caught and ensnared. I knew it. I knew what had taken place in my heart. I had known of something, of what they call the impulse of a new affection. I'll tell you what happened. Very simple. My watch broke. I went to go and get a new one. And I wasn't going to spend a lot of money, so I went to go and get a second-hand one. I went on eBay. It was the worst thing I had done. And before I got to this watch, and I mean it, this is what took place. You say, "Have you ever backslidden?" Yes, I must have backslid for a month. What had happened was this. I picked up this watch. It was one of the old ones. You know, you wind. You can wind it every day. I should never have done it. My wife said to me, "Why did you do it?" I bought this watch, and here it was. I wind it every day, and I remember saying to my wife, I said this, "Do you know, I have a new love in my life." So I told her. She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I got a new love. I love my watch. No, I love it. Do you know, I listen to its ticks, and I get up in the morning, I see if it's lost time, and I wind." And she laughed. And I began to go on the internet, and I began to find out more about it. Shall I tell you? I actually found people who loved their watches. And then I bought the magazines. And this is what it says. If you have got a wind-up watch, it's like a marriage. You've got to pay attention to it. You've got to work at it. And every day you've got to take interest in it. And it's like if you keep the thing alive. And before I knew it, I said, "Do you realize how much time I've spent in it?" And your heart can be captured. Take you from the Lord. You're trapped. Someone wants to trap and ensnare your life. And it's not just those things which are outside. Do you know, it's those things which are inside, which can also be a perilous danger to you. He's talking here of the plague. And God's going to deal now with them. And he's going to protect them here. He's speaking again of those things that can destroy your body, destroy your soul. He's speaking of diseases. And I know that there are many things that lay dormant in us. If I were to tell you about the diseases which are on your hands this morning, which are in your body this morning, you had every right to be a hypochondriac. And yet, you know, it says that he's going to save us. Can I say? There are dangers not just around us of the fowler's snares, but there are dangers also which can be within us. And in a moment, they can be triggered off, and they can destroy you. If I could put it spiritually, one of the best books I got on my shelf is called The Minister's Obstacles. I've read it many times, and I'll just tell you some of the chapter headings. I can remember them off by heart. The paralysis of pride, the crux of criticism, the dragnet of discouragement, the bane of jealousy. And it goes on in these chapters. Let me say, every one of those things, the moment it gets into your soul, it will destroy you. It will kill you. You can try as much as you like, but when bitterness gets to you, and jealousy gets to you, and envy gets to you, and a coldness of heart gets to you, the chill of coldness and loneliness in the ministry gets to you. How many ministers have let it get to them? When it gets to you, it's rampant. It's without mercy, and before you know it, your spiritual life is lost. He can save you, Jesus. He can save you from these deadly, deadly diseases that can come upon one's life. And you know, you can get caught, shall I say, in a moment. You take a new way to work. You take a new job. You move to a new home. You go to a new locality. And you've gone through life, and before you know it, your things you thought you were safe from, you are caught in. And the only way that you can be safe, it's found here in verse 4, you must come to Him, and you must take your refuge in God, and you must hide in Him, and you must stay close to Him. He shall cover you with the feathers of His wings, and under His wings shall you take refuge. This is what He says. Do you know the only way this morning that you can be safe from the dangers that are about you is by coming to God? Experience will not do it. Taking yourself from the world will not do it. But bringing yourself to God will. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, He says, and He calls to you this morning, as He called to them going to Jerusalem, and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not let me. To take you under my wing, and you would come to me, and you would be close to my breast." It's the only place you can be safe. I don't care how long you've been in this life. If you don't live close to God and know the secret place with Him, you will be cut and you'll fall. A minister came down our way. Perhaps I shouldn't have, but you know, I perhaps spoke at a turn, and he was an older minister than myself. And I just remember saying, Just these words, you know. Just these words. Be careful. Be careful now where you've come. I know these people. I know their thinking. I know the way they are. And I remember the minister saying to me, he said, "No, he's been here and he's been there and he's been a minister. He's got the experience." I said, "It's like this," I said. "I've got a little chapel in Llanstefan. And you go down to San Stefan, go down to the beach, and you'll find a sign on that beach. It says, 'Danger, no swimming.' The locals put it there. They know of many who have drowned there. The tide comes in quickly and the currents can take you away. The locals know," the minister said to me. He said, "I'm a good swimmer. The locals know." It hasn't taken long. Currents have him. Hasn't taken long, you see. You think your experience can keep you. Only staying to the close to the Lord, you'll be caught. And so it is, you're not safe. And you need His salvation. For He tells us here in verse 6 and verse 7, there's the pestilence of, you know, day and night. You need to come to Him this morning, because throughout your whole life, every day of your life is surrounded by dangers. The arrow by night, the pestilence by day. Oh, you think about it. There's a big talk about street lighting. Well, it's dangerous at night. We know of that. I mean, you go down the high street in the day, but you don't go down at night. You keep your door off the latch in the day, but you lock it at night. It is the sin of the night. And when you come in this life, the dangers of the night. Is that interesting phrase, is there not, in John's Gospel? I've thought of it many times. It speaks of the way the Lord was there on the night in which he was betrayed. And he gave the bread to Judas. And it says, and Judas, he took of the morsel, or he offered him the morsel, and he went out. And it was night. And when it's night in your life, you can't see where you're going, and you don't know what's coming at you, and the dangers that you face, there's the fear of the night, the eventide of your life, fears you could never have imagined as a young person you'd ever have. They're here with you. You feel it and you know it. And now it's there. The dangers of that. And there's the dangers of noonday, when the sun has already come up in your life. It's not yet gone down in your life. When the sun is at noonday, it's at the most dangerous time of the day for you to walk in the sun. We know of the dangers of the sun and the protection we need to take. Do you know, if I were to talk to each congregation, I would say every congregation I talk to has the danger of noonday. Knows what it is, your life now. The sins of your youth, they're past, but you feel in yourself that you haven't come to an end. There is no more perilous time for you to go away from God than in your time of your middle years. The greatest sins in this book are not committed by little teenagers. They're not committed by those who are old. They're committed by those who should have known better, and at noonday. How many times have people wasted their life at noonday? Think of it. The danger of it. You know why? When you are young, perhaps you were ill. When you are old, you'll be ill. But on this time of your life, you know you can do without God. And you've tried all the doors, and you've gone here, you've made your decisions, you've chosen your work, and now you see you're comfortable. It's the age when people are more prone to live without God. And the lack of faith. And there's no more materialistic time in your life. Do you remember those great ideals that you had when you were in university and in college? And it's gone. Oh, the sins of noonday. And you don't realize that you've got so much to give. And you've got so much of your life left. And it's wasted in so many of days. You can't buy one day back. And you wasted it. You know, the biggest sin that you could have in your life is that you wasted it. You wasted your days. You've wasted your weeks. The biggest sin the prodigal made was this. He wasted it. What God gave him. Do you realize that you this morning are stronger than I ever am because of this? You've gone through life. And you've seen it. And you've taken that seat and you say, I've done my ministry and I've taken my turn and I'm sitting down and I'm enjoying myself. Oh look, enjoy it for eternity. But please, not here. Don't waste it at noonday. I'm going to shock you, but I'll tell you this. Naboth is the biggest town of wasters I know. And I'm not speaking of wasters who are standing outside the pub. I'm talking of wasters who come to Naboth to retire from life. But the sun has not begun to go down. And they live their life wasting it. In coffee morning here, in bus trip there. Oh, enjoy the things of God, but what a waste. If I could put it even stronger. Do you know, there's a man in our community, do you know, with this financial crisis, he used to go into banks and sort them out. Do you know how much qualifications it takes to have such an important position, but took early retirement and, you know, presses the buttons in Folly Farm for £5 an hour to do something. What a waste. What a waste. Last week, I was listening to the radio. I got up in the morning. I just caught my ears, you know. It was something called the famous Mr. Net. Tips for the day. on the horses. And it just grabbed my attention. The famous Mr. Ned. And what happened was this, the famous Mr. Ned was giving a tip on a horse by a man called Henry Cecil. Now I was listening. I knew something about that man. That man has built a stable and lost a stable. That man has had a marriage and lost a marriage. That man, you see, has gone through so much in his life. And they said this, he said, I'm going to give you this tip because Mr. Cecil is having one of the best years of his life. He's in his 60s. He's got cancer. And he's fighting this cancer, but he's... You say, well, how is he doing that? I'll tell you how he's doing it. He's lived his life. He's learned from his experience. He's done all the courses. He's built his stable. Now he can do it. And you in your life, you've gone through it. You've learned. You know things. You can do it. But you waste it. You waste the talents God's given you. You waste the days God's given you. You waste all that he's put within you. And you waste it. Think of Churchill. It's the experience up to 65, was it not? And all that took place up to that time, at 65. I don't want to praise the Pope this morning. But to take the biggest job in the world at 80. Come on! He learnt his languages, he knows his theology. Just that's it. And you here, you sit here this day, and do you know your life, the sun has risen on it. And it's not begun to set. And you waste it. Only Jesus Christ can save you from a wasteful life. A wasteful life. He can do that. He can do it now. He says here, and as he does, he says, look, verse 7, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000. And they'll not come near you. And that's not an exaggeration. If you came to the town of Naboth, there would be 1,000. And there'd be 10,000. Which know what it is to go through life with no hope and meaningless. Day to day, wasting it away. But he will save you. And you must come to him and be close to him. And know that in your experience. And then also you find it lastly, here it is then, verse 9, because you made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, because you've come to him, because you know him. Look, in verse 10, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give his angels charge over you. Know the God personally of salvation. Know the problems that he can save you from. And know now the promises which are given here of his safe keeping. And look at this. He says it in verse then 11. There will be no evil which will come to you. There will not be a mark upon you. You find it in these verses. He says, not even your foot will dash against a stone. You have got difficulty in your life. You've got trials in your life. You've got things which, humanly speaking, will break you, and perhaps would have broken you. But believe this. You come to God. You stay close to God. You come to him in Jesus Christ, and you find that those difficulties and problems which can get into your soul, which can ensnare you, will not harm you. And although it may have been for evil, God truly brings good out. You are safe in the shadow of his wing. You must know that. And you thought it was killing you. And really it was just giving you life. And you are not hurt at all. And here's the protection. Do you know this verse is the only verse in verse 11 that the devil quotes of Scripture. And you know what it's quoted when Jesus is in the temptation in the wilderness. And what happens is that he takes the Lord Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, you know, he knows the Bible. The devil knows that the Lord has promised his protection upon his people. He knows that nothing will harm him. He knows that he's given angels charge over you to look after you. One day it'll be seen. One day when we go to glory and the whole picture is put before us, the wrong turn, the right place, the wrong time. And you'll see of all it unfolding, the way he kept you. The devil comes and he tells this to the Lord. Look, this is protection and not presumption. Because the devil's good at misquoting scripture. And he leaves out these words to keep you in all your ways. And he will keep you. But please, don't live your life on a knife edge. Don't live it like if you're on the pinnacle of a temple. You're playing with sin. You will be caught and sin will bite. You will be entrapped. Don't take it for a moment, please, this day. As you waste your days, do you know what the devil does with you? He's playing you like a tennis ball. He bongs you up and down as day after day goes, and one day he'll bong you out of court. But this is for you, to keep you in his ways. You can know of that. And look at the promise. It's the promise of those who are in his ways. And it's the promise now in verse 14, who have known of setting their love upon God, and God speaks now. Psalmist speaks before, but this is the word of God. Because you have set your mark upon him. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. He knows everyone who is his. The Lord knows you. The great emphasis in the Bible. Well, yes, we know God. But you know, there's something better than that. God knows us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because it comes a time in our life, and perhaps, you know, we don't know what's facing us. So there may come a time in my life where I don't know where I am. I don't know who my loved ones are. I don't know where I am. I don't know who I am myself. Many people like that in this world. But God knows a day when you set his love, and you marked him, and you came to him, and you called upon him. And there was that moment where you knew that you had love for him. I can say to you this morning, do you know, I know Prince Charles. I do know him. I have met him. Oh, but it would be much more impressive if Prince Charles says, I know Chris Rees. I remember him. I know him. And you know, with you this morning, it's like this. You can say, I know God, but he can say, can he say this? He knows you. I know whom are mine. And it was a moment and a day where you came to him and God said, he's mine. She's mine. And whatever happens in your life, you can't remember tomorrow, you can't remember where you've been, but God will remember you. And he says, because of this, and because they've called upon me then, in verse 15, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him, and I will honour him. And this is not just for a moment, but as we finish in verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him, and show him my salvation. There is the salvation of God in your life. Long life? Oh yes, long life. But there are those which have died young in the Lord. Oh yes. But they not died a day sooner than God intended. They lived their life to their full. And it was a full life. And he saves you in life and he saves you in death. And you know the salvation of God. Now do you know those promises? The promise if you walk in his way. A promise if you come to him. A promise if you call on him. He'll deliver you. You'll know the salvation of God. That's the testimony. Whether you know God, if you can give a testimony this morning that God has saved you, don't only tell me what you know about, that he saved you. If you tell me he has saved you, you know something about him. You know his forgiveness then. You know the power of his blood then. You know his life then. You know him. You do that. Oh, this morning, may it be then that he'll save us too from a wasted life, and he'll save us into death and beyond itself.